All right, it's time to begin our next session. We are now on page 3 of your handout. The heading reads, Summary of God's Originally Created Man. And were we to have Charlie Brown, this is how Charlie Brown would have looked before the fall. So just a little summary here, okay? God created man, body, soul, and spirit. The soul, as we said, relates man to life and life forms. Life forms would be animals, plant life, your environment in which you live, and so on. He created man's spirit, designed by God to relate man to God. He created man's body, designed by God to house soul, spirit, and planet Earth. That should be planet, not plant, Earth's environment. 2. That body, soul, and spirit are distinct entities in the believer is clear from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I'd like you to look at that, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul is closing out the book, and he states this in verse 23 as a prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, entirely, and may your whole, I'm reading a New King James, and may your whole spirit. Now there's really a definite article with spirit, soul, and body that you don't see in the English text. It's in all Greek texts. And the definite article, its basic thing is to point out. It makes something distinct. And in Greek, we throw the definite article around like everything is the this, the that. Well, they didn't do that then. So it is pointing out. And here it points out this 3. The spirit entirely, the soul, and the body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the use of the article there clearly indicates 3 distinct entities in the believer, 2 of them invisible. And like Paul often, he prays the prayer, and then look at the next verse. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. I like that. It is in soul and spirit that man is in the image of God. And though in the fall the image is diminished, man still carries with him characteristics of the image of God in his fallen state. Soul and spirit are like 2 banks of the minds, and down the way in this series, we will be looking at some passages that speak of the spirit of the mind. 5. Soul spirit is the real you. It's the invisible you. It is the unseen you. We are all similar, but we are all different. And one of the great blessings of being a parent is to observe the uniqueness and difference of each child when compared or contrasted to others. And this becomes especially fun when you're a grandparent. The unseen you, your soul, who you really are, the motivating, the spirit of you, is the real you. And just for purposes to round this out, at physical death, the soul spirit of the believer goes to be with the Lord, and you can look up those passages because I want to move on with soul issues for Charlie Brown, page 4 of your notes. To do this, we have to look at individual aspects of the original creation and how they were affected. Now, we call this facets of the soul and their perversion via the fall. And in the left-hand column, we have facets of the soul in the original creation, and in the right-hand column, what happened in fallen creation. The first one of these is this issue of self-consciousness via the conclusion that I am. If you're dead, you'd say, I guess I was. But if you're alive, you say, I am. Now, I need to explain perhaps the little three points here. This is therefore in is it trigonometry or I think that's where we first picked that up. So that little three dots in front of I am stands for therefore. Self-consciousness is your awareness of yourself and causes you to understand that I am, I exist. Now, involved in that is your self-image. That is who you think you are, and out of that thinking, you express yourself. If you have a bad self-image, you walk around with your head down. Or you have a hard time looking at people, or it manifests itself in many ways. I think one of the best illustrations of this that I could think of is if you're looking at a group picture and you know you are in the picture, guess which person you look for first in the picture? You look for yourself. It is a manifestation of your awareness that you're not all these other people, you're you in the middle of all these people. It works every time. Doesn't matter what your heritage is, that's what we do. It's a manifestation of it. Now, however, you see, the I am in the fallen creature can get totally perverted from egoism or egotism, narcissism, I, me, my mind. It just happened in the chronology of my life that I raised a family of the narcissistic generation. My children were in that narcissistic. If you were born somewhere between 1960 and 1980, this is one of the most narcissistic generations of all time in the United States. And intellectual historians have written on this. The Age of Narcissism, can't call his name now. Good book. Excellent. The distortion of self-consciousness can go from this narcissism to the exact opposite, the rejection of yourself to such a degree that you want to commit suicide. A total distortion of God's well-meaning intent in making us conscious of ourselves. Dear friends, listen. Listen to me. The best correction for self-image, whether it's radical narcissism or self-rejection, whether it's you imagine yourself to be something you are not, or you deprecate yourself, is the fact that God loved you exactly like you are and sent his son to die for you and for me exactly like we were. didn't matter what I thought of myself. But what you think of yourself, folks, you act out in life. There is no greater corrective. In fact, there is no realistic self-image before God until we realize that we are unworthy sinners, worthy of his judgment and hell. And he says, I love you like you are. Come to me just like you are, and I will make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I will correct your self-image so it lines up with what I say you are. The second aspect, the second facet of the soul is the capacity for rational thinking, because we have a mentality. We think. No, there is no member of the human race who doesn't have a thought process at all times in his or her life. The very fact that you can think is indicative that you are in the image of God. That you can make rational deductions, observations, conclusions, and deductions. Our whole law system is based upon this reality. But unfortunately, I think can become rationalism to the extent that you reject even the Word of God and the reality of Jesus Christ, who was an historical person in an historical place, that came to this earth, that lived on this earth, that did miracles on this earth, that died and was resurrected and was witnessed to. And it is totally irrational to deny the existence and the reality of Jesus Christ. But predominantly in the world of humanity in which we live, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It doesn't make sense apart from the fact that there is a deceiver in this world. A spirit antithetical and opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, it is beyond my imagination how anyone could deny the reality of the historical Jesus. In fact, theologians raise the question, is who is the historical Jesus? Are you kidding me? So rationalism becomes irrational in many cases due to the perversion of the mentality of the human being. A third facet of the soul is the volition with positive and negative capacities, that is, decisive capability. Because we have volition, therefore, we decide. Now, come on. You do this every day. Thousands. What am I going to eat for breakfast? What am I going to wear today? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? You read the newspaper. You say, should I believe that? I mean, it's the question you should ask when you read the newspaper. And you better ask it more when you see the television. Every day you're making decisions. How can you do this apart from some divine capacity given to us to do it? So what we say is, then in the fall, I decide, and we tend to be more man-centered in our decision. That is, what will others think of my decision? We're more concerned about that than we are about what God thinks. In fact, we're so wrapped up into that that we have to learn what God thinks and then try to decide from divine viewpoint what we're going to do. Is this making sense to you? I hope it is. Makes total sense to me. I find this happening every day in my life. Our volition normally is more directed to human beings than it is the word God. The fourth capacity are our emotions, our senses, our sensory capacities. Meaning, I respond. I react. Sometimes, something triggers a response. I smell a perfume. I think of my wife when I first smelled that perfume, when I was trying to nibble on her ear or whatever I was trying to do, or wherever she had the perfume. We have sensory capacities that causes us to react and respond to real life choices. Now, one of the consequences of the fall is this leads to us being emotional yo-yos. Up one day and down the next. That's the way sometimes our spirituality is. We're down in the dumps one day and we're up on a mountaintop on the next. And when those separations become radical and frequent, and there's nobody that matures this way, is there? I mean, you have any children that they're just steady up, going up, really? Oh, you really are unique if you have children. How about you? How about me? Are we up one day, down the next? Up. As a pastor, would have these people call me, and it was just same person all the time. The only thing that's going to straighten that out is the Word of God. The fifth capacity of the soul is conscience. God consciousness, the awareness of norms and standards in life. Oh, I just find this so exciting. There was an article yesterday in U.S. News and World Report about the other areas of Penn State University, my home state. My brother's a graduate of Penn State. Penn State sits in a mountain community in central Pennsylvania, and I'm from the inner city, Pittsburgh, and the first time I thought it, I thought I died and went to heaven. The grass was so thick when I swung a golf ball, a three wood, it went all the way under the ball. The ball went up in the air and came right back down. It's a gorgeous place, Beaver Valley, Pennsylvania. And here they have this assistant coach who's molesting young boys in his home and at the university. And it's catastrophic. And they strip Joe Paterno of all the NCAA titles he's had, and now the other departments in the school are raising issues because they said this was an enormous moral offense. Oh, really? They recognized that sexual abuse of young boys is a moral offense. That's amazing for one of our state universities. It's indicative that they're conscious of the fact. Now, when does a moral offense start? Is it okay to molest a young man if he's 18? We're talking about sodomy. Yeah, you understand that, don't you? They should be called what they're sodomites. That's the right name, right? Gay sounds like happy. Sorry, not happy. Sad. Sodomites. I'm a specialist in progressive die design for high-speed, high-number manufacturing parts, like you do automobiles, airplanes. Well, airplanes, there are not so many, but anything you have high production. And I worked for a Bristol-Myers company, and we had a gal who was quite brilliant and went to a very good school. And she had a daughter who was 12 and one that was 10. And she just thought that free love and everything should transpire. And I liked this person. I could talk to her straight. She swore like a Marine. I didn't like that, but I wasn't going to let that stop me. And I talked to her about Jesus Christ. And she came to my office one day on a lunch hour, and she says, "What is this that you're always talking about Christ?" And so I got to tell her the gospel straight. But I was able to reach her this way. Are you listening? I said, "You talk about lesbianism and homosexuality as though it's just kosher, everything's hunky-dory, happy, happy, happy." So when is it right for the butch lesbian to come after your daughter who's 10 years old? When would you approve of that? Does she have to be 11? Does she have to be 12? Does she have to be 16 for it to be okay? You do know that there's an aggressive side to homosexuality and there's a passive side. And don't tell me the aggressive side is sort of neutral. This got to her. I don't know if she ever got saved, but made her conscious that there is a moral responsibility among the human race, and the only one who can tell us the absolutes of this is the absolute righteous God, who has an enemy who is absolutely unrighteous and evil. And that's what this book is about, the triumph of the absolute righteous God over the evil that has come into this world due to his arch enemy. Now, the way that manifests itself in us is through God consciousness and the necessity for norms and standards. However, in the fall, we still have God consciousness, but we have moral relativism and guilt among the human race because of the other aspects of the fallen creature, his rationalism, his irrationalism, his negativeness to God's word, and so on. So what we're saying, folks, is that the Bible teaches us that as fallen creatures, we are born with a sin nature, and this sin nature is the distorter of the soul to such an extent that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we are aliens to the commonwealth of Israel or to God's people, and so on. And the net result is that humans are now in the image of Adam, oh, excuse me, and the image of God is subdued within individuals. Now, the image of God is the fact of God consciousness, moral awareness, right and wrong, responsibility for right and wrong. Ecclesiastes tells us that there is eternity in our hearts, a desire for more than this life. These are all manifestations of us in the image of God. Are there any questions I could answer about this little chart? I'm intrigued by this because I feel like, well, there's many reasons I'm intrigued by this. But one of them is that psychiatry and psychology, since about 1940, maybe a little before that, have replaced the role of the pastor in American culture. There is this imagery that we have to go see a psychologist and get some counseling. Or we need a psychiatrist. He's an MD and he knows all about this mind thing. And so you go to him and he starts rooting and digging and finds out your daddy didn't potty train you right. And you have felt inferior ever since. And you need to get on tranquilizers like probably 500,000 people in Western civilization are on, downers. Dear friends, they have invaded our turf. This is our turf. This is God's turf. And I want to tell you, you took all the hang-ups you had in your soul the day before you were saved, you took them right past the cross with you as a believer in time, and it is the Word of God incorporated in your new creation in the inner man, which will straighten out the hang-ups of your soul like nothing else. This is God's ballywick. This is where God is functioning in you. Your body's going down the tubes, trust me. I'm older than dirt. My hair is falling out. My eyes are all screwed up. I got cataracts. One day I can see this, the next day, why can't I see that today? Fortunately, I still have my teeth, but they're all full of fillings. But the Bible tells me about the inner man, the new creation that can be renewed every day. And though the temporal things fail, it's moving up. I won't tell you the year. I was the academic dean, at that time I was the dean of students at a small college. And the deans of Christian colleges had an organization that they met and talked about problems with students and how to handle them and that kind of thing. How not to handle them. And we met in Kansas City 1 year, and 70 of us from various Christian colleges. And we had a four-hour session scheduled for all of us at the Carl Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas. I don't know what you know about Carl Menninger and his brother. They were foremost Freudian psychiatrists. They had a whole hospital grounds, I don't know, 40-some acres at Topeka, Kansas. And so we all went out to visit. And would you imagine to orient us to what they were doing at the Menninger Clinic? They had a doctor of theology from Princeton University address us for an hour. And he was telling us of the wonders of their psychiatric capacities. And when he got done, I raised my hand and I says, I think we operate from a totally different viewpoint. We operate from the viewpoint that sin has permeated the nature of man. And it's that deliverance that we need. And that deliverance comes only through regeneration and then growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, he looked at me like I was something from the dinosaur age. So they ushered us in to Carl Menninger's office, 70 of us. And listen to this. This is what Carl Menninger told us. I have the capacity to cure every criminal in every prison in the United States. But the culture, the society will not let me do it. If that isn't egomaniacism to the nth degree, I don't know what is. My dear friends, we have hang-ups in our souls, and we can be saved from them. And this is the use of sozo salvation in the book of James. It is always phase two Christianity, salvation, desire the sincere milk of the word whereby you may be able to grow thereby as babes in Christ. Every reference to salvation in the book of James is deliverance from the soul. Okay. So, when we meet Charlie Brown, he has just become a new creation in Christ Jesus, page 5 of your notes. So here he is. He has put his faith in Jesus Christ, and now the new creation, totally in the spirit realm, as we've tried to illustrate to this point. Nothing new about his body, nothing new about his soul, but he is regenerated in his spirit. Now you'll notice in that dotted figure in the area of the spirit, we have several scriptural descriptions. It's the new creation, it's the new man, always kainos. Relative to women in Peter, it's the hidden man of the heart. It's also called, we couldn't get this all in there. If you want to add another little note, it's also called the inner man in Ephesians, I think it's 3:16, it might be. Yeah, I think it's 3. Let me look it up here. I wrote it in here and I can't read my writing, which is indicative of Yeah, 3:16. Inner man, he's called the inner man in 3:16. Okay. Now you see, it is that aspect of the believer that has these various names. He's called a babe in Christ. Doesn't matter what age you're born again at, you start off as a babe in Christ in this new creation. And there's a Greek word for that, brephos. Sometimes it's called a nepios. That's like an adolescent. And the goal of that new creation is the mature man, the epitome of which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that we have in the Word of God has to become, well, let's put it this way. For that babe to grow, the information, the truth that's in the Word of God has to become part and parcel of his being. That is the method of maturation for the new creation, the inner man, and that is then what's going to be part and parcel of this series, how this happens, how it transpires, what is the divine provisions for this to happen. So we have the beginnings of a new man, we have the purposes of the new man, we have the growth of the new man, we have the destiny of the new man, etc., in real life situations and in the future. So we call this then being conformed to Christ. This is, I don't have the footnote there. Uh-oh, somehow we missed something here. Down the bottom of your page, I don't know how that got off there. You think I should go?
Yeah, go a couple further.
Let's see. How we doing, folks? Oh, yeah, somehow we got it interrupted. Okay. It's called formatting. So what we say at the bottom, thus begins the confirmation of the process in Charlie Brown. Number one, the new creation in Charlie Brown is not the old man made over. Now we said that new man is used in Colossians and Ephesians in contrast to the old man. I have a Father's Day sermon I call Throw the Old Man Out. The old man is all that we were in Adam. So what did the God do with the old man? Romans 6 says he took him and he crucified him. Now what does that mean? That means that the old man in relation to the new man, he makes no contribution, he's hopeless. So we're not in a reformation process. Do you dig it? It's a new creation. New in quality and new in time. So we say in point two, it is completely new spiritual creation, and this is that word kainos. Three, it is a spiritual creation that requires spiritual sustenance, therefore doctrine or truth. Now somehow doctrine has become a bad word in Bible circles. I don't know why. It's used 17 times in the book of in the pastoral epistles. I mean, Paul keeps hammering away at pastors, be sure you're hooked into the right doctrine. Call it truth, call it anything you want. Now here is another beautiful thing about this new creation. It is in the image of Christ. So will you turn in your Bibles to chapter 4 of Ephesians? I'm going to read verse 24. And also find Colossians 3. Now, a lot of what's in Ephesians and Colossians, a number of passages are repeated or are similar or very similar. So I'm going to read the Ephesians 4 passage. Okay? Maybe I should start reading at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk or conduct your lifestyle as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. See that? See how the mind plays into this thing called Christianity? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart or their frame of reference, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, now that's emphatic, you yourselves have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Now you put him off and he stands crucified, yet he keeps growing corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Not too good, huh? Now he's not telling them be renewed. I don't like that translation at all. It's you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. See that? There you have that distinction of the spirit being part of the mind. Oh, we'll go over this passage. And that you put on. No, you have put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now stop right there and go to Colossians, and you'll find a similar passage. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. I'll read verse 9 because, again, you have this contrast with the old man. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man. See, he's not telling them to put it off. You did put it off when you put your faith in Christ with his deeds. And you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, epinosis, we'll deal with that, according to the image of him who created him. So this new creation is in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that is so exciting. I just tell you, it's awesome. Now on to the last page, and we'll be finished. This is even more exciting. Okay. I gotta back way up, don't I? Excuse me, folks. Well, yeah. Kainos realities due to the gospel of Christ, page 6 of your notes. Kainos, as we said, means new in time with an emphasis on new in quality. One of the realities is what we've dealt with tonight, the new creation inside every believer. Two, a new man, that's used generically, that means it includes females too, as contrasted with the old man, the two passages we just read. Three, a new medium, the church, in which ethnic distinctions are gone, as contrasted with Israel, Ephesians 2:15. Now that's also called a new man there, but it's a reference to the church. And in that new medium, there is no male nor female, no bond nor free, no Jew or Greek. In other words, there is no ethnic advantage, there's no sexual advantage, there's no socioeconomic advantage of your heritage, of what you are in the church. We're all one in Christ. And that is a new medium. Because under the old dispensation, if you became a believer, you had to identify with Israel, and you had to bring sacrifices, as long as the temple was standing, to the temple, to a certain priesthood, in a certain place. That's no longer the case. We are now a new man, a new medium of communication in this age. It is kainos, a new medium. There is also a new covenant that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3:6, and a new commandment that we love one another. Now, all five of those are currently existing, and 6 and 7, two kainos things, this same adjective, which is future, a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and a new earth, meaning a new cosmology in which the earth endures forever. So kind of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ brings to us all these potential new things that become realities in time and in time, space, history. I'm done for tonight. Oh, did I do something wrong? Oh, okay. Thank you. Yeah. I'll catch on to this stuff one of these light years.
One more.
Una más. Por favor, señor. Gracias. All right. Any questions? You all sit there like mummies. Egypt must be heaven because my mummy came from there. Yes.
There's a verse I think you read in Ephesians 4, and it seems like maybe that the old man is continually getting worse. Is that true?
Mm-hmm. There's nothing you can do for them. Yeah. I didn't say we get worse. Yeah. It's, God did something with them. The old man stands crucified. Romans 6. What is that, verse 6? I can't remember. Yeah. No, the old man is everything we were in Adam. The old man is everything. The believer has two identities. He had an identity with Adam. He is now totally identified with Christ, and that's positional truth. So in Christ is a prepositional phrase that indicates everything we are and can be and will be in Christ. In Adam is a prepositional phrase that indicates, and that's used in 1 Corinthians 15, it's used in Romans chapter 5. Everything we are by our identity in the Adamic lineage. Okay? So God had to crucify that thing. So it has. Now that simply means it makes no contribution to the new. It isn't dead. It's dead as far as the new is concerned. It's not going to make any contribution to the new man. Okay? Any other questions? All right. Sunday we'll have two more sessions. We'll be dealing possibly with the passages in Ephesians. I want to clarify the one in chapter 3 because the construction, grammatical construction, is really nifty and unique, and I think we'll show why the King James is not the best translation. Let's pray. And I want you to remember the pastor now. This is, I can't remember. Did they go through Sunday? I can't remember.
The conference is through Saturday. Brett's teaching. Okay. 2 hours for the church.
Okay. So they're going to be busy through Saturday and part of Sunday. So let's remember them, and that the Lord will bless that time together. Shall we pray? Father, we commit these truths to your Spirit. Make application to each believer, meet their needs with this information in some way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.